For the past several Sundays, we've focused on Jesus' suffering, culminating in his death on the cross. The theme of that series was taken from Philippians 2, the last part of verse 8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Tonight, we're going to conclude that series by looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 of Philippians 2, which bring us to the climax of and the conclusion of Jesus' suffering, his exaltation. So let's turn to Philippians 2 and read the first 11 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now here are the verses we consider tonight. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our scripture reading tonight. In verses 6 through 8 of the section we just read, we learn of the great humiliation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was eternally in the form of God. He thought it, therefore, not robbery to be equal with God. That is, equality with God is not something he had to steal. He was eternally equal with God. Yet, he humbled himself. How? He who was in the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We've seen in our series this spring that none humbled himself as deeply as Jesus. That's because he humbled himself even to the death of the cross, which is the accursed death. He did that in obedience to the Father, that he might accomplish the salvation God has eternally determined for his church. And that's been the theme of our Lent series, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now in the verses that we have tonight, we are shown how God has highly exalted Jesus. And we're given some details of that great exaltation. God has given to Jesus a name which is above every name. The purpose for doing that is this: at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This great exaltation became a reality for Jesus through His resurrection, through His ascension into heaven 40 days later, and His being seated at God's right hand when He was ascended to heaven. The basis for this great exaltation was His obedience to the Father. Notice, He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, literally, on account of that, God has highly exalted Him. And so we conclude our Lent series this evening by considering Jesus' exaltation. Exalted above every name, that's our theme. The meaning, the purpose, the basis. God has highly exalted Jesus. That word translated here, highly exalted, means literally to lift or exalt someone to the highest position. The translation we have here really isn't adequate. To be highly exalted is relative and leaves room for the fact that someone else may be even more highly exalted. And that's not the idea. This is a superlative term. We're talking about being exalted to the highest possible position. And this is what God did with Jesus. Notice, therefore, the contrast between this passage and the previous verses. In the previous verses, we have seen that Jesus humbled Himself to a degree that no other person has ever humbled Himself or can be humbled. He died the accursed death of the cross. Not even Satan in the pit of hell will be humbled as great as Jesus. But from those terrible, humbling depths, now God has exalted Jesus to the highest possible position. He did that by giving to Jesus a name that is above every name. Now, what's meant here by this name given to Jesus? Are we talking about a personal name that God gave to Jesus? His name, Jesus, was already a name given to Him. When Mary was with child, or even before, the angel came to her and announced that she was going to mother the Christ child. That which would be conceived in her would be divinely conceived, and she must name Him Jesus. A divinely chosen name. And then when Joseph, not knowing anything about this, suspected or concluded that Mary had been guilty of infidelity, was going to put her away, the angel came to him and said, no, explained the situation and said, and you must name Him Jesus. But we're not talking about another personal name here that's given to Jesus. Rather, name refers to a title that one has that reflects a rank or a position that he occupies. In Matthew 10, verse 41, we read of receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet. The idea is receiving a prophet because he holds the position and title of prophet. In like manner, Jesus, or God, gave Jesus a name that is above every name, that is a title and a position that is above any other position and title in the universe. What was that title? What was that position? What is it? He still occupies it and will eternally. And if you look further into this passage, it's the title Lord. God will have every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God exalted Jesus Christ to the position of Lord over all. That's recognized in many passages of Scripture. Romans 10, verse 12 says, Jesus is Lord over all and is rich unto all that call upon Him. 1 Timothy 6, 15, Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22 give content to this. There we learn that God the Father set Jesus, quote, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. And gave Him to be head over all things. That God exalted Jesus to be Lord over all means, therefore, that He gave to Jesus the entire universe. The sun, the moon, the stars, the whole earth, with all that it contains, He gave it to Jesus. And He gave to Jesus power and authority to rule over the universe on His behalf. That's a name above every name. When did God do this? How did God elevate Jesus to this lofty position? Well, He did that, first of all, through the resurrection. That was the first step. On the third day after His crucifixion, God raised Jesus from the dead. And as we saw this morning, it was a most glorious resurrection, unlike any other resurrection before. All other resurrections were only a return to this life, to continue as flesh and blood on the earth and to die over again. Jesus' resurrection was an advancement forward. Through His resurrection, the body that was laid in the grave was made alive and it was transformed. It was changed into heavenly and spiritual. Same body, but it was made heavenly and spiritual, adapted to live in heaven, and it was raised to eternal life, death, that had been working in it all His life long, just as in our bodies, was gone. He was raised to eternal life. Well, that brought the second stage of His exaltation. He's got a heavenly body. He doesn't belong here on this physical earth. He stayed for a while, for 40 days, to appear to His disciples 10 different times to instruct them about the resurrection. And then God exalted Him to heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven and is glorified, risen, human nature in the sight of his disciples from Mount Olives. This was really a change of place for Jesus. According to his resurrected, glorified human body and soul, he's no longer on the earth. He's not here anymore. He's in heaven. And come 40 days down the road, on a Thursday, we're going to gather for worship again and talk about that, Ascension Day. Then we're told that at his ascension, God seated Jesus at his own right hand. And we, of course, don't understand that in the physical, literal sense, as though God's got a throne, and here's the place where Christ sits. Rather, in the Bible, in kingdoms, the man who sat at the right hand of the king exercised tremendous power and authority to rule on behalf of the king. Do you recall Joseph? Languishing in the prisons of Egypt until he was able to tell Pharaoh his dream about the seven plentiful years, and the seven lean years. And even took it upon himself to advise Pharaoh what he ought to do to save up during the years of plenty so that in the years of famine, there would be food to eat. And Pharaoh elevated Joseph to the position of being at his right hand. He clothed Joseph with royal garments, gave Joseph the royal seal by which he could make laws, placed him over all of Egypt, and for all practical purposes, Joseph ruled Egypt on behalf of Pharaoh. He was one who sat at the right hand of the king, going to the time of Esther. Ahasuerus was the emperor. Haman, with his terrible diabolical plot against the Jews, was the one who sat at his own right hand and was replaced by Mordecai. Now, what the Bible teaches is that Jesus now occupies that same position in heaven. God, the creator of all things, owns the universe. He is the king. But he has set Jesus now at his own right hand, given the rule of the universe to Christ, to rule all things on his behalf, so that he is truly Lord of all lords, King of all kings. He who was humbled as no one else ever was humbled, now at God's right hand, has a name above every name. He is Lord over all. Now, the Word of God here speaks of God's purpose in doing that. God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that's purpose. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And secondly, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we break that down. Let's notice that this passage speaks of every knee and every tongue. whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Every knee and every tongue. We're talking about every human being and every angel. And some are found in heaven. In heaven you'll find the holy angels that did not fall in the beginning under the rebellion of Satan. Revelation 5 verse 11 speaks of there being 10,000 times 10,000. You know how many that is? I got my calculator out. 100 million. 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. We know the name of only two. The archangels, Gabriel and Michael. Also in heaven are the saints that have departed from this life to enter into the glory of heaven. Then there are those who are on the earth. That refers to all men living on the earth, the righteous and the wicked. And then under the earth, that refers to hell, which is the abode of the fallen angels, including Satan and the wicked of the human race that have departed this life in unbelief. God's purpose in exalting Jesus and giving Him a name above every name is that at the name of Jesus, all these in heaven above, on earth, below, and under the earth should bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord. The purpose is that at the name of Jesus they should bow. That phrase, at the name of Jesus, means in acknowledgement of His name. In acknowledgement of the position God has given to Him of Lord. It is God's purpose that at the name of Jesus, or in acknowledgement of Jesus' position as Lord, every knee should bow. Now, we don't do that today in our society much, do we? Bow the knee. Get down on your knees. That's a sign of submission. It's a sign of reverence. It's a position of worship. It is God's purpose that all men and angels will so bow the knee to Jesus in worship, giving Him honor and reverencing Him in acknowledgement of the fact that He is Lord over all. Secondly, it is God's purpose that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means it's God's purpose that all men and angels, both good and evil, will verbally acknowledge Jesus is the Christ. He is Lord over all. And as Lord, He owns us. As Lord, He rules us. And of course, that's in keeping with bowing the knee to Him. To bow the knee in recognition that He is Lord, then implies that you confess with your mouth, He is Lord over all. And it's God's purpose that every knee, every tongue should do this, whether in heaven above or earth beneath or below the earth, all to the glory of God the Father. Now, mind you, when all bow the knee to Christ and acknowledge Him and confess Him with their tongue that He is Lord, That certainly is to the glory of Jesus Christ. What great honor is bestowed upon Him by all creatures when that is done. But the honor and the glory is primarily that of God the Father. Who set Jesus in this position of Lord? In whose name does He really rule all things and control all things? In the name of God the Father. And so when every knee bows before Christ and confesses Him as Lord, ultimately God the Father receives the honor and the glory. And that's God's purpose in exalting Jesus and giving Him a name which is above every name. Now the question, when will this purpose be realized? Not fully in this present age. There are some who by the grace of God do this. All of the elect of God brought to salvation by the power of Jesus, they bow the knee to Him and confess Him as their Lord. Well, of course, that's the fruit of God's salvation. When God saves us in Jesus Christ, He saves us to do this, to bow the knee to Jesus in humble service and to confess that He is Lord. And they do that in their own daily lives, in prayer, whether they literally get on their knees or not. To bow the knee is more an attitude of heart than it is of outward action. And they do that as families in family worship. And they gather continually on the Lord's Day in official worship, where they bow the head and they pray, and in their hearts they bow the knee, and they confess that Jesus is Lord. You do that, don't you? All of us here do that. Now the question is this bowing the knee, and this confession with our tongue that Jesus is Lord, is that just going through the motions, or is it real? Is it a real confession? The test is not just that you go through the motions. Not just that you occupy a seat here on Sunday. The real test is, what about the rest of your life? Those who truly bow the knee to Jesus and confess Him as Lord, serve Him as Lord when they go to school on Monday morning, and when they go to work, and when they raise their children in their homes, when they do their business, they serve Him truly as Lord. And you find that in the church, among God's people. It's the result of salvation. And you will find the same in heaven among the holy angels who have never fallen, who are still in their original righteousness. When Jesus Christ entered into heaven and was seated at God's right hand, they rejoiced. And they rejoice every day, and they bow the knee before Him and they confess Him as Lord. And so do those who enter into heaven, who have left this life. And the earthly pilgrimage is finished. And all that is of sin in them is left behind. And they enter into the portals of heaven. The first thing they do is bow the knee to Jesus. Confess Him as their Lord. And they do that every day in heaven, in a way we can't even imagine yet. But the ungodly, the reprobate world of men and angels, they don't do that on this earth. They don't acknowledge Him as Lord. They will not acknowledge Him as Lord. They will not bow the knee to Him in reverence and obedience. That shows by their continual rebellion. Look at the world. Look at the world in which we live. Is this a world that's bowing the knee to Jesus? Is this a world that confesses Him as Lord? Of course not. They refuse. In fact, Satan, the prince of darkness, is still working to establish himself as Lord over all. That was his original purpose, wasn't it? And he failed. So he went down to the garden and deceived our first parents to form an alliance with them. And even though Christ is now exalted into heaven and made Lord over all things, Satan in his folly still thinks he can establish himself as Lord over all. And spiritually he controls the world of the ungodly around us. And they serve his purpose. But there is coming an end to that. There will be the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in His glory on the clouds of heaven. What a day that will be. He will raise the dead back to life, both the righteous and the wicked. And all shall appear before His judgment seat. The whole angel world, the righteous and the wicked, including Satan, they'll all be there. And all men, both who have lived, or are living in that day, and who have died and now are now risen, both the righteous and the wicked. And in that day, Jesus, as Lord, will serve as the righteous judge. And He will proclaim the sentence of God that will determine everyone's eternal destiny. Upon the wicked, angels and men, He will proclaim the damnation of God forever in hell. And upon the righteous, both men and angels, He will proclaim the glory of heaven. It's at that point that all will bow the knee to Jesus and confess that He is Lord. The righteous will do that. The righteous angels. The righteous in Jesus Christ among men. They will bow the knee, confess Him as Lord, and they will do that in love and deep gratitude for what Jesus has done for them. And they will look forward to serving Him throughout eternity in the new creation as their Lord. But even the wicked will do so. Bow the knee to Him and confess that He is Lord, but with hearts unchanged, still controlled by sin and wickedness. You know, there are times when even the ungodly have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. I think back in the days of Daniel. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? This is Daniel chapter 4. He went out and stood in his palace and looked at great Babylon and strutted around and says, "Look what I have done." And the Word of God came to him and says, "For 7 years, you're going to be out in the fields, living like an animal. So you will know who gave you this great kingdom." And that day, he was driven out, and he lived out in the fields, His hair became as feathers. He ate the dew of the ground. He became almost like an animal. And then when he came back by the hand of God, he said some very amazing things. Not with a heart made new, still with a wicked heart, but a heart that was forced to acknowledge reality. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And he goes on. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then finally, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. If you didn't know the rest of the history, you'd say that was the confession of a man whose heart had been changed, but his heart was still evil. But there came, because of God's work, the necessity for him to acknowledge reality, who Jehovah God really is. That's going to happen in the last day, even with Satan. And the fallen angels, and all the ungodly of the human race, with hearts unchanged, they will bow the knee to Jesus. And they will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Finally, the basis for this exaltation. That's in the beginning word of this passage, wherefore. Wherefore? Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? On account of which God also hath highly exalted him. We've seen now the past several weeks that God sent his Son into the world to serve as the mediator of his church and as the mediator to bring to them the salvation that God had eternally ordained for them. This required that Jesus endure all the punishment of the sin of God's people, culminating in the death of the cross, that terrible, accursed death. To that calling, Jesus was obedient. We've taken note of the fact that no one will ever know the horror that Jesus faced on the cross. Even Jesus himself hadn't fully anticipated it, because he cried out at the very last, my God, why hast thou forsaken, totally forsaken me? The struggles that went on in Jesus were given a little glimpse of in Gethsemane, when in anticipation of what was about to happen, he sweat great drops as of blood and asked, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Needed an angel of God to strengthen him. We will never know the depths of Jesus' suffering. But Jesus was obedient. Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore, on account of that, God exalted him and gave him a name above every name. That was his promise to Jesus when he sent him into the world. That was revealed even through the Old Testament law and prophets. That's why Moses and Elijah came to him on the Mount of Transfiguration to encourage him with that. This glory set before Jesus encouraged him, and this promise gave him strength to continue. And now God has rewarded Jesus and his faithfulness and his obedience with great exaltation. This is God's reward for Jesus. We distinguish on the basis of the Bible of a reward of grace and a reward of merit. A reward of grace is a reward you didn't earn, but it's been given to you as a favor. Any reward we receive from God is that. Then there's a reward of merit, a reward you have earned. That's Jesus' reward. God exalted him as a reward for his obedience, and he earned it by his obedience unto death. And where do you and I fit in here? You and I who belong to this Jesus? Jesus died the accursed death, not for himself, but for us. He bore the punishment of our sin. He went to the accursed cross in our behalf. There he took the punishment of our sin. And in the process, he earned our salvation, our glory. And Jesus, who is the Lord of Lords, not only brings us our salvation during the course of our life, but he will one day bring us to heaven to share in his glory. The glory that is his isn't just his to enjoy. He earned it for us. One day he will exalt us. Do you know how high? Higher than the angels. Psalm 8, we were made originally a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ, who humbled himself unto death, has been exalted above the angels. Hebrews chapter 2. And he will exalt us with him above the angels. Imagine that. Let us then, who know him as our Savior, bow the knee to him. If you don't get literally on your knees, do it in your heart, submitting to him, acknowledging him as Lord, confessing him as Lord, living as those who love him as Lord, and then look ahead to the day of your exaltation. When Jesus, or God, in Jesus' name, will exalt us in Christ, even above the holy angels. Amen. Dear God and Father, we give thanks for thy word. We give thanks for Jesus' death and his great humiliation. We give thanks for his exaltation. Lord, give us grace to bow our knee to him and every day to confess him as Lord and to live that confession. And lead us, O God, to look forward in hope to the day when we will be exalted with him, even above the angels. Amen.